The word of God for us this morning comes to us from the book of Luke, and it's the basis upon which the sermon will come today. And it's a difficult passage, as I'm going to talk about. And I made a comment this morning in Bible class that I seem to be getting some of the most difficult passages to preach on this fall. And somebody asked the stupid question, well, how come you got all of them? And because I said, because the senior pastor was stupid enough to assign him to preach on those days. So, but nevertheless, this is a word that we want to look at today, and it's an important word for us. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is speaking. While some of were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. And you will be hated for all my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart, and let those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. And there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Well, you certainly can see this is a testing scripture to look at. I kind of said tongue-in-cheek to Pastor Jack this morning, I understand it. Last night he shared a message from the epistle lesson that was read in the first service. I said, why don't you just jump in and preach, and I don't have to preach on this, okay? Because it's going to be a different sermon this morning, I have to tell you. It's going to be more of a teaching sermon than expository, which I'm used to doing. And part of the reason we're looking at this, we've just completed a Bible study on the book of Revelation. And, Revelation is probably the most difficult book in the New Testament to understand. And there's much in it about the last days. And our text this morning speaks directly to that topic. It's a topic that people are often interested in, and we don't talk much about it. So I'm going to attempt to walk through this Word of God with us this morning, and I would ask that you, you know, silently just pray that God will guide my words and your hearing of them as well. Now, many people who live in northeast Ohio have visited Amish country at least once in their lifetime, if not numerous times. And one stop you have to make if you're there is Lehman's Hardware Store, which is located in Kidron, Ohio. Now, what I've learned from my visits there is that at one time, they only sold to Amish people who would purchase items in the store because they were committed to using non-electrical equipment for their farming and for their houses and for everything else. More recently, however, a new set of clients have arrived on the scene, not counting your usual tourists. What we're seeing is some religious believers who are convinced that they are living in the last days. And so because they're living in the last days, they are getting ready for what they perceive is the crisis that is going to come. And they may need non-electrical equipment in order to survive. Now, the Amish owners of Lehman's store do not subscribe to that sort of view, but they are very happy for the extra business. But are we really in the last days? You know, not just a few people are fascinated with the study of the end time. And when we look at this text, what is it that Luke says about the future? You know, everyone seems to be interested in the future. Whatever his or her background or religious expression, Robert Raines tells a story about leading a retreat for pastors where the theme was the future. And he said he asked the participants to estimate how many years they had left yet to live. And the answers ranged from 35 down to 5. And those who attended the retreat were then asked to make up a menu for the rest of their lives. What do you have an appetite for? He asked. What do you want to taste again and again? Or for the very first time? What do you want no longer your stomach to have to deal with? He said, for him, what it was a healthy diet for living. But here are some of the other responses. I want to sing more. I want to visit sacred places, to complete my master's program, to visit the moon, to mentor young men, to be more playful, more prayerful. I want to have time for woodworking and to have a vegetable garden. I want to go to Scandinavia. I want to live in a third world country, or I want to work for a year in a church or school as a custodian. I want to spend time at the ocean and read about the lives of our country's presidents. I want to want. There's no passion in me. I'm ready to die or to be reborn. I want to become intimately familiar with a plot of wilderness for 4 seasons. I want to ski more. The only time I feel free is when I'm skiing. I want more time alone. I want to learn to play a musical instrument. I want to learn to eat a hot fudge sundae without suffering heartburn. What do you want to do with the rest of your life? Well, one day during Jesus' last week in Jerusalem, he and his disciples were walking by the gorgeous temple in the holy city of Jerusalem. And someone said in awe, and it could have been a passerby, it could have been a tourist, could have been one of the disciples. The Bible doesn't tell us. But someone asked the question, look, or said, made the statement, look how beautiful the temple is. Now, if you remember, King Herod had built this enormous temple, ornate, cream-colored stone, gold, and all of this was done just to kind of appease the Jewish people who were being occupied by the Roman government. And so tourists from all over the world would come to see this unique building. It was described as being five football fields long and four football fields wide. So you can just imagine the enormity of this building. In fact, they said one whole side was covered in gold. So tourists would come, and the construction began in 19 BC, and the part of the building or the proper was completed by 9 BC, and eventually the entire building was completed in 64 BC, only to be totally destroyed by the Roman governor Titus 6 years later in 70 AD. But the day Jesus and his disciples walked by the temple, it was an absolute thing of beauty. And so while the disciples and the tourists admired the building, there were some then who were shocked to hear Jesus say, as for these things that you see, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. Now, the disciples had a really hard time believing those words. And they asked Jesus, Teacher, when will this be? What is the sign that's going to happen that this is about to take place? And Jesus responded that many people will come in his name, purporting to know when all of this will happen. But he says, don't go after them. You will hear, he said, of wars and rumors of war and insurrections and earthquakes and famines and plagues and dreadful things. He said, but the end is not yet near. And then he gave them some instructions on how they should respond when brought before the authorities or even cast into prison. He said, when the time came, they would be given the right words to say. And he spoke of Jerusalem under siege, and then the Son of Man appears, and their destruction was near. Now, when we read this section of Luke, part of that did indeed come true in 70 AD when the temple was totally destroyed by Titus. But parts of it also seem to have been said for a later time. So whatever the setting, those who follow Jesus, he said, should be prepared by prayer and patience and witness and being alert at all times. And the disciples were assured that no matter how severe persecution might be, in the end they would have ultimate victory. Well, I can tell you, this 21st chapter of Luke is a very difficult chapter to interpret. It's considered one of the eschatological, is the term for it, sections. That word means the study of the last things. Now, we know, of course, the most eschatological book in the New Testament is the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And it includes all kinds of symbolism and numbers and all kinds of bizarre materials. And what you have to know is that the Jewish view of the end times was divided into two categories: this age and the age to come. So the main book in the Old Testament, which has all of these images, is the book of Daniel. And there are other eschatological writings that were written during the 400-year period between the end of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, and the beginning of the New Testament with Matthew. But the day of the Lord appears prior to the age to come. And the Jewish rabbis believed that it would be a time of upheaval and war and judgment. And then after that dreadful day, the age to come would occur, and all those who believed in Israel's dreams that they had from the beginning of their covenant relationship with God would be captured up with God's grace. Now, the Christian understanding of the last days has been divided into three different views of what is known, and many of you have heard that word, millennium. The thousand-year period when Christ will reign with his people in victory. Now, it should be pointed out that the term millennium, or thousand-year reign, is only mentioned in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. It doesn't occur anywhere else in history. And yet there's been so much written about it, so many details that have tried to describe what's going on during that time, that most Bible commentators really have written words that don't appear at all in the scriptures. And so there are three principal views that we have to deal with sometimes when we encounter people in our world today. They're called postmillennial, premillennial, and amillennial. And as I said, a little teaching this morning. Postmillennial view contends that Christ is going to come, and then the thousand-year reign is going to take place, and that the kingdom of God is now extended into the world through preaching and through the gospel. Now, what's fascinating is that the 19th century was the great century of Christian missions and the increase of benevolent societies. Even some of our benevolent societies today can trace their history way back then. And they began to reform a variety of things in social life. And optimism was in the air, and many people then were looking forward to a golden age of 1,000 years that would climax all of their efforts that they had been making. The weakness of this view, however, was that the progress didn't continue, because we had two world wars and a depression in between. And so that view is quite suspect. The second view is what's called premillennialism. And this is a favorite of a lot of evangelicals and people today. It maintains that Christ will return before the 1,000 years. And although there are many attempts that have been made to reform society, they believe that that everything is getting worse and worse. And pretty soon, the Antichrist is going to come and take over. And the only thing that can bring about any kind of change is going to be the dramatic return of Jesus and then a 1,000-year reign. Now, that view has unfortunately led itself to so-called prophetic teachers who run around setting the date when these days will happen, even identifying who the Antichrist is, people living in our day. There's one man by the name of White who convinced all of his followers that the world was going to come to an end, and so they sold they sold all their possessions, which I always find interesting, is why would you sell your possessions for the money if the world's going to come to an end and you don't need it, right? And they went up on a mountain to pray and to wait, and last I heard, that was in the late 1800s, they're still there waiting on it. But that's the problem with this particular view. It came from a late theory that had been set forth by a guy by the name of Darby, who was an Englishman living in Ireland, who belonged to a small denomination known as the Plymouth Brethren, whose church membership in America is about 85,000. In fact, Garrison Keillor of Prairie Home Companion was raised in the Plymouth Brethren Church. He's not a practicing member now. But he applied all kinds of dispensations to this premillennialism, and each dispensation had a title, and according to Darby, we're in the church age, or the sixth dispensation, a period that's marked by apostasy and awakening or weakening Christian morality. And then that period was going to be followed by a rapture where Christ would catch all the Christians up into the air, and the world would be left with everybody else, and then Jesus would come back. And the interesting thing was that view was grabbed hold of by Dallas Theological Seminary and Moody Bible Institute. Thank you very much. Even the Scofield Bible in 1909, which was a King James translation, put all of Darby's notes in the margins. Where you have seen that impacted is the popular series Left Behind by Hal Lindsey and Pat Robertson and Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, which are both based on this premillennialism. And so the unfortunate thing is that we have a lot of people that sort of believe that and have the fear that comes with all of that. But the third part of our view of the last days is what we might call amillennialism. And this regards the 1,000 years like the other numbers in Revelation. Symbolic, referring to a very long time stretching from Christ until his second coming. And it's a more realistic view, somewhere between the optimistic view of the premillennialists or postmillennialists and the pessimistic view of the premillennialists. And the theory assures us that yes, good and evil are going to continue till the end of time. But then when Christ comes, everything will be destroyed and we'll forever be in peace with Christ. Now, each of these views has difficulties. This last one is the one that most mainline churches, which we as Lutherans adhere to, which I think makes the most sense to us. It is a drawback, though, because some people then only believe in Revelation, and that's the only scriptures they use, and others ignore it completely. So what does all this mean for us? How do we deal with it? How do we look when we read this and we see signs and we see things happening? Well, there was a group of theological students who were studying the Gospel of Luke chapter 21 in the seminary gym, and so they thought they'd have a little fun with the custodian, who they didn't think was very bright or up to their standards. And so they told him that they were studying this eschatological passage, and they wondered if he could help them with the interpretation. Well, the old man looked at the passage of Scripture, and then without hesitation, he gave them an answer. He simply said, "In the end, God wins." And that seems to be really the underlying theme of all of these passages from Scripture, this teaching in chapter 21 of Luke. It's the part of the central point of the book of Revelation. Even though that's written in symbolic language, you know, so that the Roman Empire couldn't understand what was happening. But the purpose of these writings and the purpose for them being in Scripture is to take away from us the fear of the last days. They are not something for which we need to be afraid. There are days when we know that we, because of our faith and our relationship with Christ, we are safe in God's arms. And the book is are written to give us hope so that in the midst of persecution, if it comes, that we realize that we don't give up. And that in the end, God will be victorious no matter how dark the days may seem. And that message holds true for us today. Luke is convinced at the right time, all things are going to be made right. As the janitor says, in the end, God wins. May you be strengthened with that knowledge, and may that enable you to live your life with anticipation and joy of that day when we all are with Christ in heaven.